We're going to be talking in the month of January here. We're going to be talking about how to set our course to climb off the emotional roller coaster. How to get off that, and things like our desperation, despair, anxiety, anger, frustration, rage, grief, sadness. I mean, we can go on with our, these roller coasters of emotions. Some of us can be extremely happy and giddy, but then go down that next plunge on the roller coaster and be like right down to sadness. Or we can find ourselves in life that we're on a loop, one of those crazy ones where we're upside down and just being tossed around. So, today, what we're going to do is lay some of the foundation of that. If you have any like question during it, you can. I'm gonna set my Facebook here to open it up, and I'll put down the volume so that we're not getting a feedback loop. There's Star and Wendy and Leslie and Victoria says, "Yay, Heidi and Tom, Nina." Nina and Walter, welcome guys. So if you have a question or something you'd like to interject, I love the interaction. Okay. But we're just going to lay the foundation today. Let me see if I can. I gotta switch screens here so I can actually go through my slides. All right. There we go. So the first question. I'm currently reading a book that I recommend. It's called The Happiness Trap. The Happiness Trap. Have you heard of this one, Chels or Victoria? Have you heard of this one? Dr. Russ Harris. And so far so good. It's really something I'm enjoying. But here we are in our Christian faith and in churches. There's this stigma. There's a stigma toward anything among some circles toward anything that has to do with mental health. And I don't know, maybe Roland, have you read this at all? You know, Roland has certainly read a bunch of different works. So just speak up if you have. And when we're in these Christian circles, sometimes they call everything, any type of help we seek, any talking or counseling we receive, they'll look and say it's just psychobabble. And we as Christians are not to be involved in psychobabble. We're only to take what we have in Scripture. And that's the stigma that is attached to mental health. And so some people take this idea of truth. It has to only be truth that is mentioned specifically in Scripture. And they go to the extreme to say that they won't allow any medical treatment for anything, or that they'll see all medicines and advances as somehow against God. Instead of viewing it as God giving us wisdom, God giving us knowledge, and maybe providentially giving us opportunities for healing. And so they'll oppose that, not just in the mental health field, but in the health field as a whole. And this baffles me. It baffles me because some of the same folks who are very much against anything that is not specifically mentioned in Scripture, the same people they'll drive cars. Cars aren't in Scripture, or they'll switch on their electricity, go microwave a bag of popcorn, carry leather bags that have been tanned with modern chemicals, do all that stuff. Wear rubber boots. If you can see online, look at Deanna. Deanna, what do you have on your head?
A hat.
Oh, and what's on top of the hat?
T-Rex skeleton.
What are these things on your ears?
Headphones.
Are those the same type that Jesus used?
No, but my Emmy's sleeping, so
Right. But see, what I'm saying is Jesus didn't have headphones. It's okay. We have advances that we've had in our society that we are all using, and they're good. They're good. The truth of right now is that Emmy's sleeping, so Dean is using headphones to quiet me down. I understand that, you know, I understand that I need to be quieted down a lot of times. So I have a little challenge for you today. Little challenge. I want you to be aware today, maybe even count the things that you are using or see that did not exist when Jesus walked the earth or when Moses brought down the tablets. Maybe we should do the challenge a different way. Maybe we should do it, look around and see anything that you see that existed in those days. You know, I could see my roof, my ceiling, that existed. You know, shelter existed, clothing existed, but in Levitical times, you couldn't wear clothing made of two different types of fabric. So I've got a cotton t-shirt, but it's only, you know, so much percentage of cotton. So this t-shirt would be against the law. All right. Let me look online, see how we're doing there. Doing great. So, if you do that challenge, you just look around. You see, there are many, many things that we use on a daily basis that are good things that have been developed over the years. They're not in scripture. They're not in scripture. So, just the fact that something is not in scripture does not mean that it has to be immediately excluded or is sin. Understand what I mean? Just because it's not there doesn't mean it's sin. So I wonder, why is there such a disconnect or an inconsistency when it comes to medical advancements or knowledge for some people? Why is there that disconnect that all mental health things are bad, or this medicine here is bad, or those vaccines are bad? I look and I go, wait a minute, polio was eradicated or is almost eradicated across our planet. There's less than 20 cases, but that was a significant disease. And yet there was this medical advancement that eliminated that. I believe those are gifts of God. I believe they're gifts from God. So I just want to give a caution here. Now, I'm not talking about every advancement or invention or giving license for invented things or things that pull us away from intimacy with God. Like I'm not giving a blanket endorsement for this thing here that is my cell phone to say there's no limitations on this and it is all perfect. That's not what I'm saying. We're looking and saying, okay, there are some truths, some good things that we take that have been invented, but there are other things we need to have caution with. Okay. So I had a question. Look up James 4:7 and somebody tell me what it says. Tom has it. Type it in there, Tom. Let's see. Here in the Facebook pews, Devlin has it as well. James 4:7. All right. While Tom is typing it in, or Devlin is, it tells us, submit yourself to God, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. So, when we look at scripture, I'm going to put this piece of scripture up on the screen. If it works correctly, oh, I have to open my other window because I came out of that. All right. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. So when we see some of the advancements we have, the truths that come, we have to submit them to God and say, though I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for me. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. How we react to that is I have to submit everything to God, bring it in subject to what God tells us to do, what God tells us is good, what His word says. And that submitting it to God is resisting the devil. By submitting it to God, that is the first part of the action of resisting the devil. Right? And then what else do we do? 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says this, but test everything that is said, hold on to the good. My story, you guys know, right? You guys know that at the start of the year, I was in tough shape. I shared that with you. I was in tough shape, and I was really nervous about sharing that with you because I had this external pressure that as pastor, I was not allowed to be in tough shape mentally. A lot of pastors are in tough shape physically, and for some reason, that's okay. I don't understand it, but I was in tough shape. Pom Pom agrees. I was in tough shape mentally, and I told you guys that I shared that I was experiencing discouragement, some depression, some anxiety, and something called the imposter syndrome, where I just felt that I just wasn't enough, that the things that I was doing, that he didn't know enough about doing them, and that if they failed, it was my fault. You know, it was my fault. So I was dealing with all that stuff, and I was very nervous about letting you know. And I told you I was going to seek some help for my mental health. I told you I was going to talk to somebody. That was scary. That was scary because of the stigma that we have in our society and especially in Christian circles of seeking help with our mental health. It doesn't make sense to me at all, but that stigma is there that we're supposed to have everything together if we know Jesus, right? If we have Christ. And especially if you're a pastor. But I decided I needed to share that with you because I was going to I was going to end up burning out or just being out of ministry. I was going to face not being able to do this anymore. But I also had this fear that you were gonna, you know, show me the door and say, we're not going to have a pastor who's talking to a therapist. We're not going to have a pastor who doesn't have it all together. And so I had to just kind of figure out, all right, I'm out if I don't tell them. I'm possibly out if I do tell them. But either way, in that situation, if I don't do something, I'm out. I need to get some help. It's just like if you're having a gallstone attack in the middle of the night, a gallbladder issue, you can choose to ignore it for only so long, but then you got to do something, right? And we allow ourselves to do those things medically, but for some reason, the stigma and everything else, many of us will not seek that help mentally, right? So during this past year, when I look at 1 Thessalonians 5:21, but test everything that is said, hold on to what is good. I have had some wacky books recommended to me that didn't align with scripture at all. And I had to test them and know what scripture says and hold on to what is good and be like, oh, wow, this one over here, not good. This just doesn't align with my Christian values and my Christian faith at all. But the other thing I found in my readings, in my searching, were the things that were good were things that I saw in scripture anyway, no matter who was teaching them. I did some readings in the Buddhist faith. And I hope that doesn't set you like, oh no, our pastor's reading Buddhist stuff. I've got a confession to you. I read Buddhist stuff. I've read about Confucianism. I've read, but this year I have a goal to learn more about the Muslim faith and their pillars. I just, in world religions, I find that having an understanding of the other religions helps. But what I've also found that the law of God is written on all man's hearts, as scripture says. I find these truths, even in Buddhism, even in others, that I'll say, you know, that one where they're calling it meditation and they're calling it this and they're calling it that, Jesus called it this. God created it. God created this time of rest that we're supposed to reflect on him. And I'm able to take those things and see that where God put them, okay, in, and then test them to see what is good. In Acts 17:11, it says this: the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. So that we're able to test even what I'm saying, even what this book is saying, even what any of the books I'm saying that I've read, and test them to see if they measure up. And if they don't, I need to like get rid of them. You know what it's called? It's called plundering the Egyptians. Taking the good and running with it. In Exodus 3:22, every Israelite woman will ask for articles of silver and gold and fine clothing for her Egyptian from her Egyptian neighbors and from the foreign women in their houses. You will dress your sons and daughters with these, stripping the Egyptians of their wealth. Dr. Larry Crabb, a Christian counselor years ago, had this expression that he referred to it as plundering the Egyptians. Seeing the advancements, the riches of society, the things that have gone ahead, and taking the good parts with us. So over this past year, I've taken what I see as the good stuff, the things that have aligned with my Christian values, aligned with the teachings of Christ. And I've taken that stuff, but I've tossed the psychobabble out the window. I've said, these multiple levels of meditation, for example, and then achieving the next level and achieving, achieving, achieving until I get to the place of nirvana. I'm able to see that and say, boy, you know what that is? That's called salvation by works. Work harder. And scripture says, no, I'm not doing that. Or in some of the other faiths, as you do this, then you will earn that. I've been able to take that and cast those things aside. So I am pretty, solid in my beliefs. I went to seminary, and I'm convinced that some people call seminary cemetery because some people don't make it through seminary. Because in seminary, your professors challenge everything. You get things put out there that you're like, what? And you have to sort out and have your faith be able to stand. Now I'm solid and able to do that. So I want to give you a caution. I want to give you a caution. My recommendation is if you're not solid in knowing the teachings of Christ and you want to seek that and build your life on that, then I strongly recommend that if you're going to seek help in with your mental health, that you seek a Christian counselor, or now get this, this is important, a counselor who is a Christian. All right. And the reason I say that is there are some who are anti-Christian. Good counselors do not undermine your faith. And even that, if you're a Buddhist, they don't undermine your faith. They're not undermining you. Okay. So just to restate that, I strongly recommend if you're not solid in that Christian faith, that Bible knowledge, that you either seek a Christian counselor or a
Scott, I
counselor
can't
who,
hear you.
yeah, it just said my connection was unstable for a minute. Should be back now. Everybody back? Okay, Chelsea and Seth hear me. Everybody else hears me. All right. So we will go on here, and just in this series over this next month, we're going to talk about some foundational pillars, and each week builds on the next week. So for those of you who lost the audio in the last thing, I gave a caution. I said, I recommend if you're not solid in your faith and in your knowledge of Christ, that in your seeking help with your mental health, that you either seek a Christian counselor or a counselor who is a Christian, or are in a relationship with a counselor who is not undermining your faith, no matter what your faith values are. Okay, a good counselor works within your faith and supports the values that you have. Okay, those foundational things. All right. So this series that we're doing is going to be based on some foundational pillars. The first one is this: your emotions are real. God created them. They are not sin. And as a matter of fact, Ephesians 4, 26, 27 says, be angry. Wait, be angry? So anger is not a sin. Got it? Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let it chew you up. And do not give the devil an opportunity. In Mark 3, 5, it says this. Jesus looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed, at their stubborn hearts. That's Jesus having emotions. Jesus had emotions. So pillar number one, your emotions are real. When people say to you, you shouldn't feel that way, that does nothing. That does nothing to help. Our feelings are our feelings, and they're real. Our emotions are real. And through this past year of being, I've had two different people I've been talking to. One, a therapist, the second one who's now we're dealing more with the PTSD reactions I still have after my transplant experience and some of the panic attacks and how to develop some tools. So I've had two different therapists during that time. Neither one of them has said to me, you shouldn't feel that way. You won't hear that. And in scripture, you won't find that you shouldn't feel that way. Your emotions are real. What we do with them is what matters. The second foundation is that Jesus gets it. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. That's talking about Jesus. Jesus is our high priest. He's able to sympathize, empathize with us. But we have a high priest who has been tempted in every way, just like we are. So every emotion you feel, every temptation you feel as a result of those emotions, scripture tells you Jesus gets it. He gets it. You know those commercials, he gets us? There's so much right about those commercials. All right. Number three, Jesus offers hope in our desperation. You know, that's the entire story of the good news, is that we're in desperation. We need a savior. We need a rescuer. God, who loves us, has sent a rescuer. But this world is hard. I love that I oftentimes say that the book of Psalms could be paraphrased in just one little expression. Life is hard. God is good. Because when you read through Psalms, you're going to see emotions. You're going to see some people. You're going to see some depression. You're going to see some anger. You're going to see frustration. And in the midst of that, you're still going to see God. Okay? Jesus said in John 16:33, I've told you all of these things so that you'll have peace in me, so that you can have peace in me. Here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. And then the fourth one, as we go through this series, Jesus promises strength in difficulty. He promises, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weaknesses. So during the series, we're going to talk about how to handle our emotions without walking away from what God has for us. What does God have for us? Healing, hope, contentment. Now notice I didn't say happiness. And that book by Dr. Russ Harris was entitled The Happiness Trap. Here's a tool that you're going to see that we'll use over the next several weeks. Okay? It's the bullseye. The bullseye of looking and seeing our emotions, the things that we're feeling, all the stuff we're going through. And our society thinks that the center of the bullseye is happiness. Our society tells us that our natural state is happiness. And if we are not happy, then we are not enough. If we are not happy all the time, we are flawed. If we're not happy, then it's wrong. But that's not what Jesus just said. in this world, you'll have trials, sorrows, tribulation. So I have to ask myself, what is the center of this bullseye that if I hit it, what is it? You know what I think it is? When Paul, writing in prison, said, I have learned to be content no matter my circumstance. I've learned to be content, for whether I'm in chains or out confirming and defending the gospel. He's talking that Jesus, the grace of God, is sufficient for him and gives him that contentment that when he's in the muck and in the mud, he's able to say, this is hard. I am not happy right now. I am not happy, but I can still have contentment and joy in knowing who Jesus is. I can still have contentment, joy, and hope in what's to come. Because when we look and we see that we're not happy, our society tells us how to correct it. How to correct it and become happy. What are some of the things that society tells us to do to get happy? This is the interactive part. Can you think of anything society tells us what to do to be happy? You're all sitting there saying, I'm not saying anything. When's Scott just going to go on? You're like the kids in the high school class looking at your feet.
Work hard and make money.
Work hard, make money, work harder, do more.
Oh, I just had eat dessert.
Eat desserts. Yeah. Eat. You know, that's a big one for me. I'm an emotional eater. I'm an emotional eater. And in my constant, when I used to weigh 330 pounds, and I look and say, wow, I've made great progress. I'm 110 pounds lighter. I'm still obese, and I still struggle at 220 pounds now, 219 pounds, that I still struggle with that behavior. Because if I eat that, I'll feel better and I'll feel happy. Yeah, work harder, achieve more. Any other ones? Buy stuff. How about if you buy stuff? Let's see who people are saying online. Look out for yourself. Yeah, Devlin, take care of yourself. Get rich. Kim Tarbox says, but material wealth, material goods, if we have more stuff, we'll just be happy. Get some rest. You need self-care. And self-care is vital. Self-care is vital. But sometimes we can get so focused on needing more and more and more and more and more self-care that we become so self-absorbed that we never allow ourselves any difficulty or any conflict. There are some times that I believe God will put us right in the middle of conflict to be the person who is speaking his peace, his wisdom. Do we like it? I don't like it. I don't like conflict, guys. I'm like, everybody stop. There's no big deal. We won't care about this in 5 years. Why are we fighting about it now? You know, so those things. Let's look. What else? Angel says money. More time with family, all of our family time. Some of those things are great, but they make us happy temporarily. Like more time with family. How many of you are like, happily, I need to spend time with family, and I wish I had family to spend time with, and we'll go and say, I need to be with my family for every holiday. But then as soon as we get together with family on our holiday, you know, Uncle John immediately puts in his political views. And then, you know, Aunt Mary is fighting with Uncle John. Your mother's running around just saying, I just wanted this to be nice. And the whole family is unhappy. You know, just being with family doesn't mean happiness. Just doing nothing, is another one that Devlin has said. I listed out some things, purchase something. Sometimes I hear happiness, we need to dump our spouse. What's the reason for divorce? I'm just not happy. I'm just not happy. But we need to get a new job. And then when we get a new job, all problems will be gone and we will be happy. Or I will be happy if this other person is unhappy. If I see their downfall, that'll make me happy. Achieve more, be rich, fame. If I can be famous, if I can have the right teachers in school, if everything goes this way, I will be happy. But scripture tells us that life is hard. And so I think one of the best lessons we just had during Christmas is kids. Do you remember that gift at Christmas that you got that made you so happy to get it? You were so happy to get it. And then 2 days later, it was broken and you were unhappy. Or mom got you this wonderful thing, and then we forgot batteries. So you just stare at it. You're happy opening it, and then you're miserable because you don't have any batteries and you're stealing them from around the rest of the house. That happiness is temporary, it comes and goes. But Paul talked about being content no matter what the circumstances. I love that one. We need to put that one online and win a lot of money. The misspeaks. No matter what the circumstances are, we will be content. Matthew 5:45. I tells us that the sun shines on the just and the unjust alike. So what do we do with this tool? I want to give you this just in closing, so that we'll get into it more as we handle each emotion over the next 3 weeks and start to talk about them. But what do I do with them? What do I do with this chart? How do we use it? I think we look at it and we see first we take our emotion and we figure on this chart this particular emotion. Let's take anxiety. And we quantify it. If contentment is the center, and my emotion that I'm having right now is anxiety, how far, where is it on the bad scale or the scale from contentment to despair? Where would I put it? So I've put that X of saying I'm very anxious about this relationship goal or getting out and being with people. It makes me so anxious. Maybe that's yours. Maybe it's anger with a spouse that you're having. Where is it? Where would you put it? The second part of that, okay, now what do I do? I look at which quadrant I want to work on. And this one I put it in the relationship quadrant. You could look and say it's anger. And say, I'm having this anger emotion at school. Okay, where does it rate? You could look at it in my leisure life, in my personal growth. You could even have other quadrants. You could relabel one of them and say, church, where is this emotion? And the second thing, I look and see after seeing how my feeling, is it mild? Is it maximum? The third thing, is my action moving me further away from contentment in Christ? Is what I'm doing, like when scripture says, in your anger, do not sin. My emotion is real. It's here. I've got to sit with it. I've got to say, all right, I get this. Maybe it's worry about a surgery that's coming up. Very anxious about it. I'm very worried about it. We can either choose actions that take us further or toward despair more and more anxiety, or we can choose action that pulls us toward that contentment. There are other, there's one that we're using called choice point, which are actions toward the person we want to be and away from the person we want to be. And we'll look at some of that too. What actions are we choosing here? Now, if we say in relationships, if I feel my nerves coming on, we could. Our brain is telling us, all right, our brain is telling us, it just said my connection was unstable, so I paused for a second. Our brain is trying to protect us. That's what our emotions do. They're trying to protect us from some injury in the past. But if we're moving away and say, we say, we know that moving toward relationships is going to increase where Christ wants me to be, where God wants me to be content and in his joy and what the word says, then I'm needing to take some little steps toward it. This summer, talking to one in our midst who really is struggling with some feelings of just social anxiety, and going through terrible feelings of, I know it would be good for me to go, but I get so anxious when it's time to go that I pull myself away from going and give every excuse that I can find to not go. And so I said, okay, why don't you try? This person told me, I'm going to come to church in the park this week. I've never been. I'm going to come. I said, great. But how about taking a little bite? What about if you just come be near church in the park? Your anxiety and your social anxieties have you feeling like I can't be around people. What about we take some steps for a few weeks of motions toward that goal where we say, oh, the first week, I'm just kind of park in the parking lot out here with my window down. I'm going to be near it. And just do that. What about then we take a walk around the surrounding and we keep going closer and closer? These actions bring us closer toward what we can become. And I think we can do that with any emotion that we're having. To say if it's anger, is what I'm doing, is ranting on Facebook and letting this person have it, is that going to move me toward the maturity in Christ? Or is it going to move me away from it? Is it going to move me toward despair? Well, then comes the fifth thing. Will I do it? Will I take the action to move toward what I want to become, toward what God has for me? And do it in little bites, little bites. So those are the four different quadrants that I've put out and kind of some of how we're going to look over the next 3 weeks at saying, all right, if my emotions are real, and I'm feeling like they're having this control over me and limiting me and keeping me from where God wants me to be, what are some actions I can take and will I take them? Now, this spring, this winter, when I talked to you and said, pom pom, quiet. No. Pom pom objects. This spring, when I told you that these were what I was feeling and what was going on with me mentally, I said, these are the steps that I think I need to take. You were incredibly supportive. You were incredibly loving. And you said, Scott, we're going to support you. We're going to support you while you work this out. And then I'll tell you what, it took me a month to dare to make the call for the appointment. It took me a month to get that up to say, All right, I'm going to do this. And then I said, I need to take this step toward. And I called the New England Cancer Center and set up the counseling for going through what I was going through with prostate cancer and some of the emotions and everything I felt. And then you know what? Every week, my emotions would, there'd be some fear that would come up. There'd be some of the stigma that would come up. And sometimes I didn't feel good and anxiety would happen. And I tried to think of every reason I could that I needed to cancel this week. But I knew canceling takes me away, takes me further away. So I would force myself to go. And then when we got to that point where we felt like, okay, I've developed a bunch of tools. Thank you, but we've reached our point where we're at the max, you know, where we're just going no further. The therapist I was talking to said, I want you to talk to somebody else now about the PTSD areas that you're feeling. Again, I felt all scared again, like another thing. Are you telling me I need more? I'm so bad that I need a better doctor. What are we doing? Oh no. And that was all stuff pulling me away. And I said, all right, I've got to go toward. I've got to go toward. And so making that progress, so I want to encourage you guys to look at those emotions and say, where am I on this quadrant? And where does God want me to be? And in my actions, how can I keep away from what the Bible says, do not sin? And instead, with my anger, with my frustration, with my anxiety, with my despair, instead move closer toward contentment. That's what I have for you today. I'm kind of excited about this series together. It's gonna kind of keep, it's gonna make me vulnerable. That's okay. Feel free to ask questions. Feel free to be who you are. Feel free to disagree with me and just let me know what you're thinking. All right. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, thanks for gathering us online. Thanks for the snow that has the kids so pumped up and excited, and others of us just dreading it. It is pretty. So we thank you for that. Father, I pray that through this series, as we look at our emotions and getting off an emotional roller coaster, so that like Paul, we can learn to be content no matter the circumstance. Lord, I pray you'd give us wisdom, direction, and teach us through your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.